working.
We've been talking about self-image debt. And I tried to avoid talking about it, but I really can't, and that's to talk about shame. Because shame is a debt that you can't pay. For much of the last century in Christianity, the words for, I mean, guilt and shame are the same thing. But they're not. They're not even related. Guilt is for something you do. Shame is for who you are. And shame is, it's so powerful that even talking about it in any kind of philosophical terms cause the shame demons to become restless, and you want to leave. The fruit of this, let's see that, Galatians 5.
When I was in La Jolla a few years ago, I went into a novelty shop and they had these cans of guilt away and shame away, kind of aerosol cans where you just kind of sprayed it away.
That could only come from California.
So I bought a couple of cans and
how's it been working?
I feel really
good. Yeah, how's that worked out for you? Galatians chapter 5, I think. Verse 16.
I know that was funny, but it goes along with what we say, that if you can't laugh at your shame, then you empower it.
But you can't. But you. It's easy to laugh at philosophical shame.
That's not
funny. Verse 16. This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, never mind. But if you be led by the led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now the question is shame a work of the flesh? And the answer, of course it is. The word temperance in our language means, the temperance society, so that you're against drunkenness and all that. But temperance really means, it's a word in Greek that means that you are under the control of nothing. Nothing is controlling you. No drug addiction, no shame, no guilt, no so that you have the power at every juncture to command your soul to be at rest. Now the question is, what do you do about this shame? You are guilty because of something, but you're ashamed for who you are. And there's no solution to shame except to become a different person, a different thing. And so shame is so hidden within you that you'd do anything other than recognize the shame. Now, there are levels of shame. Without shame, a society would be impossible. You couldn't have people, you couldn't have any. But the toxic shame is what I'm talking about. The toxic shame that causes you to want to crawl in a hole, or, you know, again, you're guilty because you did something wrong. But shame, you're ashamed of yourself. Now what I want to do is to show you how, and we've done this before in the past, but it's, you've got to see that Christ took on your shame. And so that you can now despise the shame as he did. But shame has to be named for some unknown reason. Most of you know that for years and years and years, I could not stand any kind of scatological humor. You know, the fart jokes or all of the different kinds. And I had forgotten why. I mean, but there was a shame issue that was so strong that it made me feel uncomfortable when it was any kind of a bathroom humor. And it was because I had double pneumonia and whooping cough at the same time when I was, I don't remember, 6 or something. And one of the fruits of whooping cough is that you lose control of your bowel movements, especially when you start coughing. And so my dad had a lot of different businesses, but in one he had a trucking business where he would haul wheat for people and stuff. And so I was with him. And he made fun, he was making fun of me about this, my son is crapping his pants. And I felt like, I didn't even remember that issue. I felt like dying. And so from that point on, anything that had to do with bathroom humor, I didn't think it humorous at all. I just wanted to, I made all kinds of, that's not a classy thing to do, or that's not, you know, that's just, rather than recognizing where it came from.
Yeah, we put them someplace and we forget why we had the reaction.
Right.
Because you don't want to remember that thing.
Now, the point of it is, as each of us are growing up, there are innumerable other shame things like that. That one was really strong with me. So I didn't even remember it. Another one with me was, I was maybe 11 or 12, and there was this quote-unquote gang, and I was in this sort of on a public park with, and there were some other, there was a girl playing over there, and I don't remember what I was doing, but this group of guys, older guys, they started picking on this girl unbelievably. I mean, made fun of every aspect of her. And I hid. And that, I remember. I mean, that was big time shame for me. I mean, I'm not sure I could have done anything about it anyway, but at least I shouldn't have hid. And so, the reason I'm bringing those out is because each of us have those kinds of things But we have many of them that we don't even remember. And the ones that we don't remember are the ones that really are about the essence of our self-worth. And because of that, there's an image of yourself, a debt that cannot be repaid. It controls you without you even knowing what it is. You just want to crawl into a hole. When I mean, I can even see people here are nervous right now.
Yeah, the only way to pay it would be to go back in time and fix it, but you can't do that. You know, that's the only way to get rid of it. It's like if that didn't happen.
But what happens is, there's two things that happen. One is that if you can see it in another person and their darkness becomes light to you because you see it's not as powerful. But the most important thing is to see that Christ did this. He went through shame to the utmost, and we're going to look at that here in a second. And you know, and I know each of you sufficiently well to know that I've been reading your mail here, and so I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to try to do anything to cause you to be uncomfortable. I want you to be free, and that is, you know, as Gary said earlier, you know you are free from shame when you can laugh at it. And that is if somebody else is laughing at your shame, that only empowers it. It makes it stronger. So is that enough of an introduction to shame?
Yeah.
Does anybody have any questions?
I was going to say, can we go now?
I have a comment. While you were talking, I saw it goes back to the judging good and evil. You hid, you judge the evil, and if you share that with anybody and they agree, it's even a more powerful indictment against yourself. And I think that's one of the reasons we hide, is because we think other people will agree with us in our worst moment, and we can't stand the thought of that judgment. But it is death to self, which at all costs we avoid.
There's some of that in the Adam and Eve thing.
Oh, yeah,
you know,
that's
when
they
hid, and you know, they were hiding.
They were naked.
They were guilty and they were ashamed. You know,
right.
Like everything was happening all at once.
Right. All right, let's go to Mark 15, see if we can come. Anybody have any? Well, I'm looking up for something. Can you? Anybody have any thoughts, Mr. Bojo?
Allergies and asthma.
Did I say they go to Mark 15?
These two things you're talking about, being ashamed of who you are and being ashamed of what you did.
But what you did is really guilt. Shame is the kind of shame I'm talking about. There's no solution for it because it's who you are.
Yeah, but when you do something, like those two agree with one another that you are not worth living. You got to get away.
I mean, when you think about somebody saying shame on you, it's always connected with something that you did. But but it is just the core.
Amen. It's the core of your being.
Yeah.
Oh. Excuse me, I'm not doing too well here.
That's kind of the basis of commerce, is all these great products that help you avoid having to see who you are and look at yourself.
Again, the only way out of shame is the cross. In the first century, what was most dreaded about the cross was its shame. And the form of execution was reserved, this form of execution was reserved for the most heinous of criminals and child molesters, and the most terrible thing that you could do. It was deliberately public, which heightened its disgrace. The cross was a vulgar word in ancient Rome. It was not used in polite society. The formula for sentencing to crucifixion was: executioner, bind his hand, veil his head, and hang him on the tree of shame. Many times the criminals or the individuals that were crucified were killed before they were crucified. Even after death, they were liable to the shaming of their names and their families. And so it was a public shaming. Now, it says that Jesus endured the cross, and he endured the cross by despising the shame. Now, despise means just he neglected it. It just saw it wasn't anything. Let's go and let's see if we can see some in Mark 15. Let's go to verse 1st, the first place, and we have to read the whole chapter, or much of the chapter. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto them, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing. Now, why did he answer nothing?
We talked about this because of he was taking on.
He was taking on the shame of the world.
And it shuts you up. It's just like you can't.
Right. Shame bound Jesus, literally. He was bound. Shame shuts us up. He was shut up. Shame makes us fear we will be rejected. So I'll go down to Matthew We'll get on to verse 13. And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "What evil hath he done?" And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucified him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, to be crucified. Actually, we should have gone to 33 and 34 instead. I'm sorry. I'm really hurting, and it's hard for me to even. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" Shame makes us fear we will be rejected. He is rejected. We are fearful of being mocked. If it's opened, he was mocked. Let's go to verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they call together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and begin to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees and mockingly worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. So he was afraid of being exposed. We are afraid of exposure, and he was totally exposed. Verse 24. Now, all of the paintings and everything about the crucifixion show him with a loincloth. More than likely, he was naked. I wished I felt better to emphasize the importance of this, but every aspect and every fear of shame he took on himself. And that's why you've got to come up with the courage to face your shame, because it has to be named. And without it, you're going to just sulk around, avoiding. Now, we're not going to do it here, but in your Bible study groups, it should be dealt with. It's the only way you'll be free. Otherwise, your religion will be defined by your shame. Let me give you a great example, and I'm sure Harry won't mind me talking about it.
He doesn't mind.
Harry had a very good friend that he knew since he was 2 years old. His name was Robert Stewart. In the last few days before he died, he kept having this dream about Robert Stewart. And I don't remember the details of the dream, do you?
Mm-hmm. He told us that he kept dreaming that Robert Stewart was standing next to his bed, and that Robert Stewart was angry with him, and only asked Harry what it was that why Robert Stewart would have cause to be angry with him, and Harry blurted out, "Because he went to Vietnam and I didn't."
Yeah. And you have to know Harry to understand the power of that. And,
oh, yeah.
It was a shame that bound him until at the end.
Did his friend come back?
Did
his friend return?
Yeah, in fact, he came down and visited him in the hospital.
So was he haunted by his cowardice that he didn't go?
Well, who knows what it was, but it was so powerful that the only way it was released was in a dream.
Or by his perceived.
Huh?
Not his charis, but his self-perceived or his perceived charis.
Well, it doesn't matter what, I mean.
It's like survivor guilt or something, and in this case it's.
But this was far stronger than guilt. It defined him. There may be other things we don't know about, but that just emphasized. Shame makes us feel powerless. Go to verse 31 and 32. Well, anyway, you get it. He was powerless. He was he who had all power in heaven and earth, emptied himself of that power to do the will of the Father. And it should make our little attempts at doing stuff just to be should I mean to ever lean on our own arm of understanding. Should be gone. But it should make you somehow able to face this shame. I'd ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it if you don't know what it is. But don't live with it anymore. You have to see that it isn't what defines you. Jesus Christ is who defines you. But even now, people are looking away because something is going on. This is Shame 101, so we'll probably get into it a little more heavily. But anybody have any other response?
Yeah, as you were talking, I was thinking of more, in the past, we talked about this as a means of, it's about us being free, and it was like the focus is on Christ and what he did.
Amen.
I didn't understand, how big this is, So it all really has to go back to him because
that's what
it's
always,
amazing. Yeah. It's just like, it's never ending what's revealed of what was involved in that cross. It's just mind-blowing.
His enemies used shame in an attempt to destroy him. They succeeded. He was profoundly discredited. His mission was shown to be a sham. His followers scattered. He was a total failure. Shame had the last word and defined him. Satan tries to get us to the resurrection while still hiding the shame. It can't happen. This is why and where that this mystery of God is so deep, so all-encompassing, that you can't let this shame define you ever again. Gary?
Well, just what you're saying right now, it's like taking it to the grave. You keep dark secrets. But all things are revealed before God, so I don't know what that means in terms of judgment day. But I know for us to be free of it is certainly what God desires.
Well, but the Gospels see that Christ's weakness and his shame and his humiliation are the preeminent revelation of God and of God's power. And we make a mockery without participating in it. we try to get to the resurrection, like those little, you know, those things I make fun of, those little four spiritual laws where the cross is laying across, so you don't have to go. And the same, this is the depth. This is shame, is at the depth of your being.
Yeah, that little picture says that because Jesus did it, you don't have to worry about it or think about it or something.
Well, it's a false gospel.
And the point is, you never emotionally connect with what he did. You have a faith with no substance.
Yeah, you have a philosophy. You know how I love your philosophies. Just as I said about the offerings, remember that there were five different levels or types of offerings. It was the trespass offering, the sin offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the burnt offering. And there were infinite number of grades of those five. And before you even could get to those five, there was the water, the washing of water to get rid of being defiled by touching a dead body or any of those kind of things. We know a lot about, and the church preaches a great deal about the trespass offerings, you know, the forgiveness of sins. But I think that, again, in my view, in my study, the trespass offering was for what we do. But the sin offering is for who we are. And until that is apprehended, our religion is a lie. Because we allow the ghosts and the crap that goes on, and we become immobilized over different things, and we respond, you know, there's never freedom. There's not freedom because of our own cowardice. And so, I really wish that in the Bible study groups you'd go through this. And it's not anybody going to. It's all, you're not going to be forced to do anything, and you never. No, we never were, but. You've got to see that this is the core that will define your freedom. Amen? Mm-hmm. Anybody have any other response? Kevin? I wish I could have thought more clearly while I was doing this because it's so important. Take a big gut. What did he say?